morning, church. I failed to mention last night the books that I would recommend you get if you want to understand prophecy. If you want to understand prophecy, I would strongly recommend you not buy any new book on prophecy until you've read the old books. Okay? Don't buy any new books until you've read the old ones, because the old ones will give you the guide for the new ones, because new light will never contradict old light. We've got to know what the old light was. In fact, the prophet told us that we should study. She said, let the words of the dead speak. She said, get out the old books. These were the men and women that were led by the Holy Spirit to unlock these great prophecies. And I'm going to listen to what they said first, and then I will compare what the new authors say, and what they say that agrees, I'll buy. What they say that don't agree, then I don't read their book anymore. Okay? The best book you can buy on prophecy is Daniel and Revelation by Uriah Smith. Ellen White highly recommended this book. As I said last night, she said every new convert should be given a copy of this book. It would have precious light so long as probationary time should last. That if you wanted a new religious experience, read this book. And believe me, friends, it's a powerful book. This book, let's put it this way. The Bible, Daniel Revelation in the Bible, is the verse-by-verse inspired Word of God. Amen? The great controversy is the inspired narrative of Daniel Revelation. Okay? It's the inspired narrative. But the in-depth study is found here. This is where the in-depth, verse by verse, letting you know what's in that book. Okay, so Daniel Revelation is number one. In fact, we used to always tell our children, if the house catches on fire, there's three books you need to buy. You grab. Grab your Bible, grab the Great Controversy, and grab Daniel Revelation. If you get those, you got what you need. Okay? Second book I would highly recommend you get is a wonderful book by S.N. Haskell, Stephen N. Haskell. He wrote two books. Ellen White told him God showed her he was to write these books. And the first one is called Daniel the Prophet. Daniel the Prophet. Excellent book, especially if you have children. We used Daniel the Prophet when our children were growing up as part of their school curriculum. They would read it. You'll notice in the margins on each page, there's multitudinous Bible studies that you can go to get more information on what you're looking at. So I would highly recommend Daniel the Prophet by S.N. Haskell. He wrote a companion to that called The Seer of Patmos. The Seer of Patmos, which is another wonderful book, just like the first book. There's two other books, or maybe there's many others, but three others that I would recommend. The first is by a wonderful, wonderful author, and by the name of W.A. Spicer. W.A. Spicer was an early Adventist pioneer, and he wrote the book called Our Day in Light of Bible Prophecy. Wonderful book, Our Day in Light of Bible Prophecy. And perhaps one of my favorites next to Daniel Revelation is another book by W.A. Spicer called Our Day in Light of Bible, I'm sorry, called Beacon Lights of Prophecy. Beacon Lights of Prophecy. Incredible book. Incredible book. What Beacon Lights of Prophecy does is Beacon Lights of Prophecy takes what secular historians said about prophetic events and shows how they unknowingly almost quoted the Bible verbatim in their description of what happened. It's a phenomenal book. Let me tell you something, friends. To be a Seventh-day Adventist, you have to be a reader. You've got to be a reader. You've got to exercise your brain. God has designed a religion that exercises our brain, because God knew that at the end of time, Satan would have a lifestyle to make our brains lazy. Lack of exercise makes a lazy brain. Television makes a lazy brain. Rap music makes a lazy brain. Rock music makes a lazy brain. Lack of sleep makes a lazy brain. So what did God do? God never says, oops. God saw it coming. He designed a religion and lifestyle in that religion to make an active brain, a vibrant brain. And as the world becomes less intelligent, God's people should be becoming more intelligent. Can you get smarter as you get older? Absolutely. Is senility a part of growing old? No, and science is telling us that now. senility, for the most part, is a result of bad lifestyle choices. I just read a study on the way in here today, yesterday, on the airplane. A recent study, it was reported in the Mayo Clinic newsletter, said that a study showed that women who walked the most over a six-year period had the best mental function compared to women who didn't do exercise on a regular basis. Just walking. Just walking. Can everybody afford to walk? Anyway, I'm not here to give you a health talk today, but I could. I could. I would love to. But you get those books. Everything I'm talking about in this seminar is from those old books. If you get the old books, what does it say in Jeremiah 6:16? What does it say? Return to the old paths, where is the good way, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You see, Satan has schnookered us into thinking that we've got to have something new. Got to have something new to keep the kids in the church. Uh-uh. If we were preaching the way they used to preach, our kids would want to come to church. If we had Sabbath schools like they used to have. Man, I remember when I was a junior. I love those old songs. Dare to be a Daniel. You know, the captain calls for you. Were you raised an Adventist? Remember the captain calls for you? Did they sing that in your... I'm an old timer, right? Yeah, the captain, da 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 da. You remember that song, sister? Oh man, that used to, you could hear the juniors belting that out all the way down the hall. Into a tent where a gypsy boy lay, dying alone at the close of the day. News of salvation we carried, said he. No one, you know, those are good songs. Our songs, even in our juniors and, you know, the Adventist church is the only church where you are in church when you are 2 days old. I mean, when you're 2 days old, you're in church, right? Look at our cradle rolls. I mean, little kids in there, they don't know what they're doing. They're banging sticks together. Mamas are holding the sticks, banging up for them. The kids are going, ooh. You know, they don't know what they're doing. But we form a habit to take these children to church. And we used to have, I remember when I was a kid, every quarter, at least, sometimes every month, we'd have missionaries coming and telling mission stories. I used to sit spellbound at these missionaries telling us about mission stories. What's happened to our vision? What's happened to our vision? God has given us a way to grow a church. We don't need to go to Willow Creek to learn it. We don't need to go to anywhere else. God has given us the message on how to build a church. And it worked for 150 years. This church grew fast because we were doing it God's way. Anyway, we want to talk this morning about same views, different news. Now, one thing we want to understand, when is this one, this part supposed to end? Don't give me that license, brother. Okay. What we need to understand as Protestants, we are historicists when it comes to prophecy. If you can ever find the wonderful little book by William Miller. Y'all know who William Miller was? William Miller was a man in America who really unlocked the Adventist message, the gospel message, the prophetic message. William Miller says this. Here's what we do as historicists. And all the great, but the majority of the great Protestant reformers were historicists. What does a historicist do? When they read a prophetic passage, they go back to history and see if they find any event that meets every particular of that prophecy. If they find something in history that meets every particular of that prophecy, they have found the fulfillment of that prophecy. That's a historicist. Okay? And historicist also believes in the principle of outline prophecy. Repetition and expansion of prophecy. And what is that? Well, outline prophecy is very simple. You can put it this way. Suppose I had an elephant up here in front of us today, and I had four blind men up here with me. And I told one blind man to go to the back of the elephant, and one blind man stand at the side of the elephant, and one blind man stand at the front of the elephant, and another blind man to stand underneath the elephant. And I said, now, describe to me what you are feeling. The man in the front says, I feel a great big garden hose, and it's got hair on it. What's he describing? The trunk of the elephant. Okay, the guy on the side says, I feel a great big flappy thing that's got hair on it. It's real skinny but tough. What's he feeling? He's feeling the ear. You got another guy saying, man, I'm feeling a tree trunk, and it's got hair on it. He's feeling the leg. And the guy in the back says, I'm feeling a whip, the tail. Are they all describing the elephant? But they're giving us different views of the same creature, right? That's what God does in outline prophecy. Daniel chapter 2 is the bedrock of all prophecy. It's the first prophecy that God gave as far as the great time prophecies or the delineation prophecies that would lead us up to the second coming of Jesus. So in Daniel chapter 2, we have our great bedrock. All prophecy of the Bible fits in the framework of Daniel chapter 2. Don't forget that. Because notice what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 2. When Daniel is speaking to the king in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, Daniel says, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is what? Certain. And the interpretation thereof, sure. We must sink our theological roots into Daniel 2, verse 45. We must understand that what God says in the Bible, we must accept, no matter how much we don't want to. Now, here's a mistake that many of us make. We go to the Bible, to prophecy especially, with our prophetic scissors in our hand. And when something doesn't match what we want it to say, you know, it's like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. Suppose you get done putting a jigsaw puzzle together, you got one or two pieces left, and you want one piece to fit a certain spot, and you take out your scissors and you cut it and say, oh, there it fits! Does it fit? Or did you make it fit? Okay, we can't cut the prophecy to make it fit what we want it to say. You got to lay your prophetic scissors down and take the pieces out that don't fit and reposition the puzzle. Because what we want to do, has anybody here put puzzles together? What's the first thing you do when you're putting a puzzle together? You do the borders, right? You look for the corners, you put the corners down. Why? Corners are anchor points. It's easy to know where they fit, right? I've never seen somebody saying, where does this corner piece go? Because you know where there's only one or four places they can go, right? Okay, so once you get the corner pieces down, then you start looking for the pieces that fill in the corners. And then once you get the outline, isn't that interesting? Outline, what are we talking about? Outline prophecy. Okay, once we get the outline down, then you start filling in the inside, correct? I have never seen anybody start from the middle and work out. They always start from the outside and work in. Same thing with prophecy. So God gives us Daniel 2 as a corner point, as a reference point, as an outline to fit everything else into. And we're going to see that today as we go along. So what we do with outline prophecies, we know that Daniel chapter 2 is God showing us the set of events that are going to take place from Babylon all the way down to the end when Jesus comes. Daniel chapter 7 is now God taking us to a different viewpoint. Says, okay, here's the same set of events, but he's now going to expand them, as we'll see. He's going to add more points, as we'll see. Here's the same set of events, but now we're looking at it from this point of view. Then Daniel chapter 8, God says, okay, now let's go to this point of view and look at it from here. God adds more details in Daniel chapter 8. And then in Daniel chapter 11, God says, okay, now let's come up here and look down this way. Now here's the same set of events with more details, and we just keep filling in the puzzle. Did you know that the seven trumpets of Revelation chapter, 8 through 11, the seven trumpets of Revelation chapter 8 through 11 is nothing more than an expansion of the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2. God is showing us how political events shaped to have the downfall of the Roman Empire so that the 10 toes could be set up. That's all the seven trumpets are. That's why when I hear an Adventist say, well, there's a future application of the trumpets, I have to say, wait a minute. You can't just take a prophetic passage and say it's future, because it's got to fit in with all the other particulars of the prophecy. Okay? That's why God did it this way. Let me show you what God does. Okay? Let me show you what God does. Look first in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we have the great metal man vision. The great metal man vision. Now, a very important point about prophecy is this. Who saw this vision first? Nebuchadnezzar. What was Nebuchadnezzar? He was what type of king? A pagan king, a heathen king, who worshipped idols. God always writes prophecy so that we can use it with anybody we're working with. You can reach a pagan with prophecy. You can reach a Christian with prophecy. You can reach a Muslim with prophecy. You can reach anyone with prophecy. That's the way God wrote it. Let me have an amen. Come on now. Amen. Remember, I'm not up here talking. I want you to give me some feedback, all right? So, God uses something that Nebuchadnezzar can understand. Nebuchadnezzar understands an image, right? He worships them all the time. So what do we see in Daniel chapter 2? That's the great bedrock. Remember now, we're putting down some corner pieces in our puzzle here. In Daniel chapter 2, let's go to verse 31, Daniel chapter 2. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. Now, in your mind, friends, when you read the Bible, I want you to do what Ellen White tells us we should do. She says, when you go to the life of Christ, picture it in your mind's eye. Okay? Just ask this is why I don't watch videos on the Bible. Dramatized videos about the Bible. Because I don't want Hollywood telling me what they think happened. I want the Holy Spirit to tell me what did happen. And the truth of the brain is, once you have seen something in the brain, it is there. Your brain is a big tape recorder, and it records all your life experiences, and everything you've ever done is recorded somewhere in that great big hard drive. So when we let our little children watch VeggieTales, we are programming them to have a low opinion of the gospel. We are conditioning them to have a low view of the gospel. I don't want my children watching VeggieTales, or my grandchildren watching VeggieTales, where they depict Daniel chapter 5, and they have a Daniel chapter 3 with a giant chocolate Easter bunny as the image on the plain of Dura. I don't want that. I don't want my children having the view in their minds that when the handwriting on the wall, one of the most solemn pictures in all the Bible of Daniel chapter 5, I don't want them getting a comic view that VeggieTales gives of saying that the writing was meeny, meeny, tickle, you parsnip. I don't want them to have that. We need to get wise in what we're doing. The devil knows how the brain works. I didn't watch VeggieTales when I was growing up. Why do my children need to? Okay? So Nebuchadnezzar has this vision, and picture in your mind's eye, Nebuchadnezzar sitting on his throne. He hopes that Daniel's got the answer, and Daniel says, thou, O king, saw an image. Yeah! That's it! That's what I saw! Can you see it in your mind's eye? Nebuchadnezzar getting excited about prophecy? Friends, do you get excited about prophecy? You should. You should. It's God's secret. Don't you love hearing a secret? Hey, I want to tell you a secret. What do you do? Right? Yeah. Prophecy is God's secret. Why don't we want to know God's secrets? You say, oh, Dane, it's too hard. Maybe one reason it's too hard is because we don't understand the secret of understanding prophecy. Let me give you one of the leading secrets of understanding prophecy. I want you all to write this down. The major, well, I shouldn't say the major, one of the biggest reasons we don't understand prophecy is because we don't understand the importance of Daniel chapter 1. God did not put Daniel chapter 1 as Daniel chapter 12. As a side thought. He put Daniel chapter 1 as the foundation of the book. Because friends, if Daniel had not taken the stand on his lifestyle, God could not have trusted him with his secret. We're told in the book Temperance, page 50 or 51, I believe, Daniel thought that his decision to stand on the question of diet would cost him his life. And yet we are so easily gone off the beam. Friends, does it matter how we treat our bodies? Yes! If we want to understand Bible prophecy, we need to understand that the same God that gave prophecy gave us the health message. And if we are not doing the health message by His will, by His power, we can't go to God and say, God, show us your secret. God says, why should I? You're not doing my will. You see, lifestyle is critical to understanding God's secrets because we show God He can trust us with His secrets. And what's the real purpose of living God's life? To live 7 years longer? No. It's for this organ right here. This is where God speaks to us. The same diet that deranges the pancreas and the kidneys and the liver and the heart also deranges the brain. But it deranges the brain years before it affects the heart. Years before it affects the liver. Years before it affects the pancreas. This organ is affected first. Have you ever heard of multi-infarct dementia? Multi-infarct dementia. It's a phenomenon that takes place when people have bad lifestyle habits. They actually start having brain cells dying because of lack of oxygen to the brain because of a high-fat diet, a high-sugar diet, and a high-protein diet. And the brain begins to die. And they can't think clearly. And executive control is the first thing to go. What is executive control? Executive control is what's here in the frontal lobe. It's where we make our decisions. You think Satan knows that? Oh, yes. So, one of the reasons we don't understand is because we're not living with the way God told us to live. But let's go on. We can talk about that another time. So here Daniel says, you saw an image whose brightness was excellent and stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Now look at Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, that's right, Daniel, that's right. This image's head was of fine gold. Image, and Nebuchadnezzar goes, yes, that's the dream. And his arms of silver, and his belly, and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron of clay. And you saw till a stone was cut out without hands, which was smote the image on the feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces, what? Together. Don't forget that. When you read prophecy, start reading all the words that are there. You say, well, no, wait a minute. If the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar, and the chest was Medo-Persia, and the thighs were Greece, and the legs were Rome, and the 10 toes are the 10 divided nations of Europe, how could they all be broken together? Because prophecy also tells us that though the kingdoms were destroyed, their dominion was prolonged for a time. They would all exist together. Revelation 13 tells us this, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, where it says that parts of all the old kingdoms were all encapsulated in that great beast power. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, notice it says in verse 37 and verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation. Notice the confidence in Daniel. Do you have that confidence in your own heart knowing that you could describe these divisions? You should. If someone came to you and said, Dane, what's all this? What's all these trumpets mean? Could you say, I'll tell you the interpretation. Let's have a Bible study. We should. We should be able to expound the prophecies as well as Daniel did. Listen, friends, Daniel didn't even know what he was saying until the night before. We've had our whole lives to study. If we can't describe these things, God's going to hold us accountable, and Daniel's going to look us in the face in the judgment day and say, why couldn't you do what I told you how to do? Notice verse 37. You see, when we want to understand Bible prophecy, we just go to the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. Amen? The Bible interprets itself. Now God tells us exactly who this head of gold was. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, are the king of kings. Can you see Neb sitting like this? Yeah, he's right. That's me. I'm the man. And wherever the children of men dwell, the hearts of and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Settled. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. Amen? Now, one point that we want to make very clear here. God never, in all of the prophetic writings, ever gives the intimation there will be another head of gold. Ever. In fact, when we go over into Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, it says, these great beasts, which are four, are how many? Four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. How many kingdoms did God say would exist? Four. Not five, not six, not seven, not eight. God said there'd be four. No future application. No future application. Are you with me? We'll see this more as we go on. You see, God wrote prophecy in such a wonderful way that if we're really studying it, if we're really digging into it, we cannot be deceived. Come on, church, the whole roof should have gone, amen! God doesn't want us, any of us, to be deceived. So he has written prophecy in an outline form, a repetition and expansion form, and you're going to see why in just a minute. Notice, it says, you are this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now notice he doesn't say who that one is, but he tells us that in Daniel chapter 7. And another third kingdom of brass. Now what's happening? Gold, silver, brass, iron, iron clay. What's happening? Greatest kingdom. Little less great, little less great, little less great, worthless. Is mankind getting smarter or dumber? Think about it. Think about it. You say, oh, but Dane, look at all the great inventions we have now. Friends, intelligence is not measured on invention. Intelligence is measured on who you worship. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. Notice what God's saying here. The four kingdoms would all be universal, worldly kingdoms. You heard a lot of talk going on about a one world government coming. Bible says the next one world government is God's government. Seventh-day Adventists should not be getting caught up in all this worry about a one-world government. Hitler tried to do it. Napoleon tried to do it. Mussolini tried to do it. Clovis tried to do it. Why couldn't they do it, brother? Because God said no. God said no. Not going to happen. So why should we be worried about it? Will it look like the papacy will set up a one-world government? But will they do it? God says no. His kingdom will be the next world government. Notice verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of clay and part of iron, what's that telling us? The fourth kingdom would be mingled in to the world to the end of time. Correct? Start reading this as a detective. It shall break in pieces and bruise, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. By the way, why did Jesus say part of potter's clay? Pardon me? Well, it has a dual reference here. Yes, potter's clay can be seen to be very fragile and very breakable. But have you ever noticed in Jeremiah where Jesus said, I am the potter, you are the clay. God's saying that my people and worldliness will be mixed together to the end of time. As the toes and feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Were the 10 divided nations of Europe partly strong and partly broken? Was Portugal ever very powerful? How about England? How about Germany? How about Italy? Yeah. You see, God knew what He was talking about. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, what's miry clay? It's worthless. It's very weak. It breaks very easily. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. What does it mean to mingle themselves with the seed of men? Intermarriage. King of France, Queen of England, marrying their kids off to each other, trying to cleave one to another. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now notice what comes next. And in the days of what? These kings. In the days of these kings. What kings? 10 toes. Remember the beast of Revelation 13? How many horns does he have? 10. Is that a mistake? No. In the days of these kings shall God set up a kingdom. No one world government but God's next. But here's another point. If God setting up his kingdom represents the second coming, amen? Does it? Are you with me? Okay, setting up of God's kingdom represents the second coming. If we're down here in the 10 toes, how can there be another head before the toes have met their fulfillment? Follow me now. How could there be, if the 10 toes are still in operation and God's going to set up a kingdom in the days of who king? Those kings, right? How can we now say there's going to be another head of gold? There's going to be another chest of silver? Wait a minute, you got a problem here. If you can have another application before the first application is done, you can have a third before the second, and a fourth before the third, and a fifth before the fourth, and you got total Babylon. You have nothing to fix yourself on. You have nothing to gauge the validity of your prophecy. There are Adventists saying that there's going to be another bear power. There's going to be another leopard power. There's going to be they're saying that, but we're going to see why that can't be in just a minute. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's my anchor, friends. When God's kingdom comes, it's all over. When do we stop worrying about the devil? When our feet leave the ground. That's when we stop. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as thou sawest, that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Without hands. This is no human intervention that does this. The other four kingdoms was all human intervention, but the hands of man did it. But the kingdom that comes and strikes the image, no man set that up. Jesus did. Are you getting a little excited about this? I'll tell you, I get excited when I preach this stuff. It'd break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the snow. He goes backward. The iron, the brass, the clay, all the way back up. The great God hath made known to the king which shall come to pass, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you were trying to destroy somebody, say that my brother here and I were in a fight. I said, I'm going to get even with you, man. And I came with a gun. I said, you have just had it. You are going to be wasted. I pointed right to your feet. What would you say? Where am I going to point if I want to wipe you out? Why does God hit the image in the feet? Because he says, in the days of these kings. In these kings. But why is the image still standing? That's right. Because a little bit of the error from Babylon is down on those toes. A little bit of the error of Medo-Persia is down those toes. A little error of the Greece is down those toes. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 13. So God hits it where? On the feet. I wish we had time to go into the whole Bible study on the mountain and what it is, but we don't have time today. But it's amazing to see how God talks about His kingdom being a holy mountain. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 35, verse 45, tonight we're going to see that somebody tries to set up the palace of their tabernacle in the glorious holy mountain. We're going to see what that is. Now go over to Daniel chapter 7. Remember, it's the same news, but different views. Same news, but different views. We're looking at an outline and expansion of Bible prophecy. Who receives the vision in Daniel chapter 7? Daniel. You're thinking of Daniel 5. Belshazzar got a vision in Daniel 5. But in Daniel 7, Daniel gets the vision. So does God use another image for Daniel? No. Why? Because Daniel's not an image worshiper. Who does Daniel worship? Not just God. The Creator God. So God uses creatures. God uses creatures. Notice, in the first year of Belshazzar, that means that Nebuchadnezzar has passed off the scene. Belshazzar, his grandson, is now co-ruling with his father, Nebuchadnezzar. For years, historians said, you can't trust Daniel. We don't have any record of any ruler between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And why are they calling him, why are they saying that he'd be the third ruler, that Daniel would be the third ruler of the kingdom, as this is in Daniel chapter 5? Until we found some scrolls that talked about a man called Nabonidus, Belshazzar's father. History proves the Bible again. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my night vision, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. What do four winds represent in the Bible? Strife or commotion. What do seas or water represent in Bible prophecy? Prove it. Where do you find it? Revelation 17, okay? And four great beasts came up from the sea. How many? How many world kingdoms did we see in Daniel 2? Four. Diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. In one verse, God describes Babylon. One verse. Who is the lion? By the way, when God was describing Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 7, He called him the lion. You can see it again in Jeremiah 4, verse 7, 43, my eyes are getting so bad I can't even read my own writing anymore. Anyway, do you look at Jeremiah 4, 7 and Jeremiah 27, 7. God talks about the lion coming out of his thicket to get his people. He's talking about Babylon. Verse 5, and another beast, behold, a second like unto a bear. Now, notice in Daniel chapter 4, when God talked about the head, what did he say? You are this head of gold. End of story. Now in Daniel chapter 7, God's going to give us a little bit more detail. Notice he says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. What does that tell us? What are eagles? They are the lion of the sky. They are the predator of the sky. Nebuchadnezzar was a predator. He was a powerful man. And I beheld till the wings were plucked. Now here God's talking about the downfall of Nebuchadnezzar. The wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, no longer swift and powerful. Now it's walking like a man. Listen, friends. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8 are all describing the same set of events. If we're going to say that there's a new bear power coming, it's got to have a lion come before it that matches this description. It's got to have a four-headed leopard come after it that matches the description. It's got to fit the whole thing, not just one verse. Because God gave it in consecutive order. So we can't just say, oh, Russia, look, there's a new bear of Bible prophecy. Wait a minute. What lion came before them that overthrew them? That had the heart that was bold like a lion and had eagle's wings, and the wings were plucked up and then it stood on the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to no more bravery. That was Belshazzar. Do you see what I'm saying? Outline prophecy guards us from interpretive error. Because any new interpretation has got to fit the whole prophecy, not one verse. Because the prophecy is a whole piece, not one verse. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second, like unto a bear. Okay, what do we have first? Chest of silver. How many arms? Get the point. Behold, another beast, like unto a bear. It was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth. And they said unto thee, arise, devour much flesh. Okay, now we see a bear raise itself up on one side. We got the two shoulders. You know, when you look at a bear walking, what do you notice? You know, they kind of shape like this, the head, the up shoulders, and it goes down like this, right? And those two forward feet, that's where the power is. Did you hear about the grizzly bear shot in Alaska recently? This grizzly bear, the biggest grizzly bear on record, stood 17 feet tall. The guy shot him with a .30-06 Magnum, emptied it two times, the bear still didn't die. His paws were as big as a dinner plate. He had the remains of two men in his stomach. Huge bear. When you see a bear, the first thing you notice is the shoulders. And this bear had one shoulder raised up on one side. Okay? See God outlining, expanding what he's telling us? You see that? It was just two arms of silver, right? Now he says he's got two shoulders and one is raised up higher than the other. He's got three ribs between his mouth. Anybody who's going to beat a new bear has got to match this description too. You just got to ask him, well, if the new bear is Russia, what's raised up one side and what's the three ribs in his mouth? And what lion came before him, what leopard comes after him? You see the point? You see the point? God's a good lawyer, brother. After this, I beheld, and lo, another like unto a leopard, which had on his back four wings of a fowl, and a beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This is pretty weird stuff, isn't it? Now notice, you're going to see a recurring theme in Bible prophecy. In Daniel 2, not so much Daniel 2, but a little bit. Mainly in Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11, and Revelation 13, Revelation 17. Maybe more Revelation 13. God takes a very short space to describe the first three world kingdoms. He did Babylon in verse 4, Medo-Persia verse 5, Greece verse 6. The rest of Daniel 7 is God describing the nondescript beast. Does the same thing in Daniel 8. Huge amount of copy given to this fourth beast. Daniel 11. We start talking about the fourth beast in Daniel 11 verse 14. Goes all the way to Daniel 11 verse 36. Huge amount of copy given to the fourth beast. Why? Because that's the beast who bear where we are today. God says, look, I don't need to take much time to describe these guys. You're going to be off the scene. But the one that you're going to face head to head, the one you're going to smell its breath, the one you're going to go toenail to toenail with, I want you to know what you're up against. I saw a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. Notice God couldn't find anything in all creation bad enough to describe this beast. Not even an armadillo. Or what do they call those things? Those Komodo dragons. Even a Japanese horror show can't match this one. But notice, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great, what's the next word? What were the legs made out of? The clue. Great iron teeth, and it stamped the residue of the feet with it. The same description God's using in Daniel chapter 2. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. This one would be so different that you couldn't even describe it, what it would be like. And I considered the horns. And it had 10 horns. Stop. Iron teeth, iron legs, 10 horns, 10 toes, same kingdom. Same kingdom. Different news, same views. I'm sorry, same news, different views. I considered the horns, and behold, three came up from among them, another little horn, before whom the three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. We're going to see that mouth in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, in Daniel 8, verse 11, Daniel 8, 24 to 25, and Revelation 13, 1 and Revelation 4, 13, 4 to 5. That mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now, wait a minute. Let's get the chronology. Daniel 2, what came first? Head of gold. We know who it was, don't we? God said, you are this king. So we know the head of gold is Babylon. Now in Daniel chapter 7, what do we have? We have a lion. In Daniel chapter 2, we have next Medo-Persia, chest of silver. We have next a what? A bear. Then we have next in Daniel 2, thighs of brass. We have next what? A leopard. Then next we have iron feet, iron legs. What do we have next? A nondescript beast with iron teeth, with 10 horns, 10 toes. But then in Daniel chapter 2, what comes after the 10 toes? God setting up a kingdom. What comes now in Daniel chapter 7? The Ancient of Days did sit. Now friends, don't miss the point. This is critical for us as Adventists. Critical for us as Adventists. Is God following a chronology in Daniel chapter 2? Successive kingdoms, correct? After these shall arise another. After that shall arise another. God clearly says these are successive kingdoms, not co-reigning kingdoms. The 10 toes are co-reigning because they're all in the same leg. So they exist together because Jesus says, in the days of these kings shall I set up a kingdom. You see how God writes prophecy? He's giving us a delineation of events. Now, the Bible always interprets itself. Notice, verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. Expanding. In Daniel 2, we have the kingdom of God coming. In Daniel 7, we see that judgment has to take place before Jesus can come. Are you with me? Isn't that powerful? Let's go on. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Why does God convene the judgment? Why does God convene the judgment? Because of the great words that the little horn speaks. God gives it 1260 days or 42 months or a time and dividing of times to speak all the words it wants to speak. And then God says, okay, boy, it's time for me to talk. It's my turn. You had your chance. Hey, brother. How you doing? Shalom. Shabbat shalom. Good to see you. Good. God said, you had your chance, now it's my chance. Now notice, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged. Error coming into each successive kingdom. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Who's coming on the clouds? Is this his second coming? No. Because it says he's not coming to the earth, he's coming to the Ancient of Days. That's how we know that before Jesus comes in the clouds to the earth, he comes in the clouds to the Father first. That's our proof text for something going on in heaven. Because Jesus has to go in the clouds to the Father before he comes in the clouds to get his people. Now notice, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. So Daniel 2 shows the kingdom coming and destroying the earthly kingdoms. Daniel 7 shows that before he comes with his kingdom, God gives him his kingdom. Something's got to happen as he comes in the clouds before the Ancient of Days. Something about judgment, because it says the judgment was set and the books were opened. And that's before the coming, because he doesn't get his kingdom that destroys defeat until the judgment is set. Does judgment take place at the second coming of Jesus? No. Not according to prophecy. It takes place before. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's power in prophecy. Power in prophecy. We do not... You know what I like about being a Seventh-day Adventist? I don't have to dance around any text in the Bible. It's all clear. When I talk about the state of the dead, I am rock solid. When I talk about the sanctuary, I am rock solid. When I talk about prophecy, I am rock solid. Why? Because I'm standing on a rock. And it's solid. It's rock solid. But we got to know what we believe. We got to study. Now notice, God then says in verse 17 what had happened. So these great beasts, which are four, are what? Four kings. Friends, please don't forget that. There will only be four world kingdoms. Just four. And they shall arise out of the earth. In Revelation 13, we see a beast rising out of the sea and another one rising out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take possession of the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Then I would know, verse 19, the truth of the fourth beast. Notice where Daniel's attention is fixed. He wants to know about this fourth beast. He says, Lord, why did you take so long to describe this fourth beast? Notice what God says. He said, I want to know about the fourth beast from whom all the others were exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and the nails as... See some of the error of Medo-Persia is there? Of Greece is there? Which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue. And of the 10 horns, 10 toes, 10 horns, expanding, which came up and before whom three fell, and of that horn that had eyes like the eyes of a man and spoke great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. In Daniel 8, we're going to see that one kingdom would be great, one very great, and the little horn power would be exceeding great, more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. Judgment. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, and shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Did it? We'll talk about that. And shall tread and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. That's what we're looking at. Now look, friends, there's God telling us what happens in Revelation 17. In Revelation 17. And he saw this power that was and is not and yet way and yet is. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. I'm sure glad God put that think in there. He shall think to change times and laws. We used to have this big tractor. We were out on a farm in Arizona in an alfalfa ranch. And we'd be out plowing the field and these little gophers would come out to defend their hole. And they'd stand there thinking they could take on this tractor. They thought they could, but they couldn't. That's this little horn power. It thinks it can change times and laws. Notice, every time, friends, every time in Bible prophecy, when it talks about the little horn power, somehow in the conversation, verse 26 comes up, but the judgment shall sit. What's God trying to tell us? What's God trying to tell us? God is telling us that the little horn power would go for 1,260 years, time and dividing of times, 42 months is all the same thing. It would go for 1,260 years, and soon after it ended, we can expect judgment to sit. And what's the judgment sitting for? To give Jesus the kingdom, to show him who makes up his kingdom so he can come and destroy the earthly kingdoms. That's the progression of Bible prophecy. That's how I know I'm in the right church. I'm in the right church. Because my church teaches that same chronology. And if you're teaching what God teaches, you'd be in the right place. Now, notice chapter 8. Same news, different views. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, this is 2 years later, a vision appeared unto me, even Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in vision, it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan, this is where? Medo-Persia. He's there on official business. It very well could be that Daniel was Cyrus's teacher. And showed him in the book of Isaiah where God called him by name and told him, look, Cyrus, you're going to be able to attack Babylon because they're going to leave the gates open. I don't know. Just my thought. And I saw in vision, it came to pass, that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision I was by the river Uli. I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before me a ram. Okay, now how do we know who the ram is? Our first thought would be, well, it must be Babylon, right? Because all these visions go in chronology. Notice that God didn't tell us exactly who the kingdoms were in Daniel 7. He just told us in some chronology how we could fit them together so that we know it's chronology. Because we saw four kingdoms, we saw four kings, we saw the nondescript beast, we fit them all together. But here God tells us who the ram is. Verse 20, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Okay? Any of you in here are students of history? Babylon. Who overthrew Babylon in 538 BC? Medo-Persia. Okay, we're seeing the same chronology. Why doesn't God have Babylon in Daniel chapter 8? It wasn't off the scene yet, but it was going to be off the scene soon because we know it fell the third year of Belshazzar. So God doesn't waste ink. He doesn't need to talk about Babylon in this passage. It's going to be gone in a few days. But notice what it says here. I lifted up my eyes, and remember we're looking at expansion and repetition, outline prophecy. I lifted up my eyes, and behold, there stood a ram, which had two horns, two shoulders, two arms. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. God's expanding now, isn't he? He gave us one view in Daniel 2, expanded in Daniel 7, expanding it more in Daniel 8. The two horns are the two kings or two kingdoms of the Media and the of Medians and the Persians. And they were both high, they were both powerful, but one came up last. One horn, one shoulder raised up higher than the other. Who came up last? Persia, just like God said. Now, if anybody says there's a new bear, it's got to meet this specification too. You see what I'm saying? But look, God even gets even more detail now. Look what God does here. God says, in verse 4, and I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. God gives us directions they came from. Anyone who wants to be the new ram has got to come from the same direction to do their conquest as the Medo-Persians did. Do you see why God wrote it this way? You can't be deceived. Friends, when people come to me with, Dean, you've got to listen to this. There's a new ram. Really? Tell me about it. And they start talking all this stuff, and they'll go for hours. Well, you know, it could mean this, and I think it means... Anytime someone says, I think, I suppose, or it seems to me, don't believe them. Then you just ask them, well, what bear came before it? And what leopard came after it? They'll go, what are you talking about? And when they say, what are you talking about? No, you haven't read prophecy. You see, this is our anchor. This is our safeguard. If we know this, we won't be swept away with new error. We won't. Now notice what comes next. It says, he came northward and southward so that no beast could stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and he became great. God's giving us some more expansion here. This kingdom would be great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. What's the way did he come from? Go look on a map. See where Greece is compared to Medo-Persia. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Who's that notable horn, class? Look at verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes, he's the first king. You see how specific God is for us? And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran at him with fury and power. And I saw him come close to the ram and was moved with choler against him and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast down him to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver out of his hand. Why did that leopard have four wings? Why did that? No, the four heads were the four kings. Why did he have four wings? Speed. Alexander the Great mastered the art of the blitzkrieg. He had his foot soldiers moving fast, and all the heavy armaments came up behind him. All the supply wagons came up behind him. He'd go, boom, you were hit before you even knew it came. Just like a leopard does to his prey. The leopard hides in the thicket, and as you're walking by, boom! Never knew it hit you. Notice. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. You say, now, wait a minute, Dane. Prophecy is contradicting itself. I thought the kingdom was supposed to get less and less and less. Gold, silver, brass. Wealth-wise, yes. Wealth-wise, yes. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and he was strong, and the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. But out of one of them came forth a little horn. You see God expanding the prophecy, giving us directions now, giving us specific events, that in the strength of this horn's power, he'd be broken. What happened to Alexander? He conquered the world by the time he was 32 years old. And then he died because he couldn't control himself. Broken in the height of his power. By the way, we're going to see the same thing in Daniel chapter 11. Because Daniel chapter 11 expands it even more. Now notice. And out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great. Friends, this little horn cannot be Antiochus Epiphanes. Amen. Can't be. Impossible. He doesn't meet the criterion. He was not greater than Alexander. He was not greater than the Medo-Persians. He was not greater than anyone. He was a vassal king. You see, as Seventh-day Adventists, we don't need to be deceived. Amen. And one of them came forth and waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Antiochus didn't do that either. In fact, you know what his own people called him? His real name was Antiochus Epiphanes. His subjects called him Antiochus Epimenes, which means Antiochus the fool. Hardly waxing exceeding great. Notice it says in verse 10, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down the truth, some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of hosts. We'll talk about this tonight, what this means here. And by him that daily was taken away, notice I didn't say sacrifice, this is a applied word, that daily was taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. That fits into Revelation chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. That the beast, the dragon gave him a seat and his power and his great authority. All these prophecies tie together, friends. They all tie together. We're almost done. Now notice, then I heard one saint speaking to another saint and said unto that saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Okay, stop, back up. Daniel chapter 2. What is it? What's the chronology? Head of gold, chest of silver, thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, second coming. Right? Daniel chapter 7. Lion, bear, leopard, nondescript beast, judgment set. Next event, Daniel chapter 8. Babylon's not there. We start with who? Who do we start with? Come on. Medo-Persia. What was he? Ram. Who comes next? Hego. Greece. What comes next? The little horn coming out of the four separations of Alexander's kingdom. What comes next? No! The cleansing of the sanctuary. Okay, now let's put them all together. God is giving us a delineation of the train of events that would lead up to the second coming. What has to happen before Jesus can come? The sanctuary has to be cleansed. The sanctuary has to be cleansed. Friends, we should be taking this gospel to all the world. Letting them know the event. We don't preach this in our evangelism anymore. We don't preach it. Not like this. Because when you put it like this, you cannot argue with the fact that that sanctuary in heaven has to be cleansed. Has to be. That's where Jesus gets His dominion. That's where Jesus gets His kingdom. That's where Jesus knows who His kingdom people are so that He can bring the documents to earth to grab His people and take them back to heaven. Oh, does that excite you? Amen. We need to lay this out in our evangelistic meetings. Let the people see. Ellen White says, teach them to reason from cause to effect. And as you show the precision that prophecy was fulfilled. Those beasts came from exactly the direction God said they would come from. They did exactly what God said they would do. And if someone says, now wait a minute, there can't be a cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. Oh really? Only 70% of the prophecy is right and the rest of it's wrong because you think it's wrong? Power. The true in heart will see the truth. You cannot argue with the truth. It's so plain. It's as plain as the nose on your face. Is the cleansing of the sanctuary an important event? Yes. What God has done in outline prophecy, I hope you're seeing the beauty of this plan that God has. God gives us... Now, in Daniel chapter 2, we have... In the book of Daniel, one chapter is an entire prophetic line. Daniel 2, one prophecy. Daniel 7, one prophecy. Daniel 8, one prophecy. Daniel 11, one prophecy. Not so when we get into the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we have Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches. And then we have interlude prophecy. We have interlude chapters of Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And then we get into Revelation 6. And Revelation 6 is the seals. And then we get into the interlude chapter, Revelation 7. And then Revelation 8 is another little bit of the interlude. And then we get into the trumpets, all the way through Revelation chapter 11. Then we have several interludes. We get into the three angels' messages. How do we know in the book of Revelation when we've come to the end of a prophetic line? How do we know? Very simple. William Miller, in his little book, A Bible Student's Guide to Prophetic Interpretation, says this. In the book of Revelation, we know when we've come to the end of a prophecy, when we come to one of three things. The second coming of Jesus, the end of the millennium, or the beginning of the judgment. That's when we've come to the end of that prophetic line. And then what God always does in the book of Revelation is when he stops a prophetic line, he says, okay, I want to take you back now and show you an interlude, something that's going to happen. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 7. Notice why God gives us the interlude in Revelation chapter 7. Because in Revelation chapter 6, when we get to the opening of the seventh of the of the sixth seal, the sixth seal was opened. We're still in the time of the sixth seal. We're between Revelation 6, 13, and 14. And it says the heavens were opened, departed and opened as a scroll, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and every great man and rich man. And this, you know what this is. This is the second coming of Jesus. But notice what happens in verse 17. It says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation chapter 7 is God showing us who will be able to stand. It's an interlude chapter before we open the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. So all through the book of Revelation, we see this principle of God showing us the seven churches. Then he stops and backs up and says, let me show you what's happening in heaven right now. And then he shows us another set of events. And he backs up and says, let me show you what's happening somewhere else right now. And then he shows us the seven seals. Let me back up and show you what's happening right now. This is what happens in the book of Revelation. We'll talk about that a little bit more as time goes on. But we need to call this one to a close. Are there any questions? Yes, ma'am. The three points in Revelation when we know that a prophecy has met its fulfillment is the second coming of Jesus, the end of the millennium, or the beginning of the millennium, or the beginning of the judgment. Okay? Yes, did you have a question? The seven seals... represent ecclesiastical events that caused the church to move away from Jesus. Bad choices that church members made to move them away from Jesus. The seven seals are political events that affected the church. The seven seals are religious events that affected the church. Good question. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Yes. I'm sorry. I'm talking like a FedEx guy, aren't I? Remember that old commercial guy? Anyway. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Keep forgetting. You work for UPS. Amen. Okay. The seven seals represent religious events that affect the church. The seven trumpets are political events that affect the church. Let's look at it this way. The seven trumpets, many times we're going to talk about this at church, but the Revelation is a book of sevens, and you'll see seven all throughout it. But many times those sevens are broken down into fours and threes. And for instance, in the seven trumpets, we have four trumpets that are the downfall of the Western Roman Empire. The first four trumpets are the downfall of the Western Roman Empire. The next three trumpets are called woe trumpets. The first two woe trumpets are the downfall of the Eastern Roman Empire. The last woe trumpet is the downfall of the world. Okay? And those trumpets are merely, the first four of those trumpets is God showing how the ten toes were set up. The next two woe trumpets are God showing how the Muslim power was set up. The last trumpet is God showing how he's going to take them all down. My God is the real God. Yes, sir. Yes. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that because that is something that we as Adventists have totally missed the boat on. It is a powerful tool God has given us. Okay, I'm getting signals now. That's good. What do I have, five or one? One. The pastor says five, you say one. Who do I listen to? I'll do one. I'll do one. Okay, we got to close off. But do you see the beauty of outline prophecy? Does it make you love God more? We have a powerful tool, friends, a powerful tool to show the delineation of world offense. It guards us from error, and it lets us present the truth with power. Because listen, we believe a doctrine, a Bible doctrine, called the 2300 days, called the cleansing of the sanctuary, that no other church on the face of the earth believes. And this is our tool to show them it's true. It's grounded in prophecy, and prophecy doesn't lie. Father in heaven, thank you for the great plan that you have given us. Lord, how you put this together just baffles my mind. All the directions and the specifics and the great detail, and it all happened just as you said it would. Lord, we can trust a God like you. We can trust our lives in your hands. We know that when you ask us to give you everything, our habits, our culture, our ways, our likes, you ask us to give everything, we can trust you because you do all things well. Please, Jesus, guide us through the remainder of this day as we study together. Give our brains extra power, for these things wear us out. Please, Lord, give us your insight. Send your Holy Spirit to be here with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.